Will you please turn to the letter to the Colossians? Colossians chapter 1. We would like to read from verse 9 through verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I'm reading from the New Translation, and you may have a different version, but the substance is the same. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of your faith and love, do not cease praying and asking for you, to the end that ye may be filled with the full knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so as to walk worthily of the Lord unto all well-pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing by the true knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because in him were created all things, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or principalities, authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all, and all things subsist together by him. And he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, firstborn from among the dead, that he might have the first place in all things. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens. And will you please turn to the second chapter. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and authority. May we look to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank thee that we can gather together unto the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do praise and thank thee because it is thy will that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, Father, how we praise and thank thee that even before that day comes, we, as the first fruits of creation, we can come and bow our hearts before thee and confess thee truly as our Lord. Oh, it is thy mercy, it is thy grace. Thou hast enabled us to do this, and for this we are thankful. Our Father, as we gathered here this evening, we do ask thee to breathe by thy Holy Spirit upon thy word and make it living to us. We pray that thou will give the spirit of wisdom and revelation unto the full knowledge of God. And to thee be all the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I believe we all know that this letter to the Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison in Rome. He was there as a prisoner, not of Rome, but of Christ. And from that prison he wrote four letters: Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Colossians. And this letter to the Colossians, together with the letter to the Ephesians, touch upon the height of God's revelation. Here in the letter to the Colossians, we find that Paul reveals to us the mystery of God, which is Christ. And there in the letter to the Ephesians, he shows us the mystery of the Christ, which is the church. As a matter of fact, the revelation of Christ and His church is the greatest and the main revelations you will find in the whole Bible. Strangely, this letter was written to the saints in Colossae. Most probably, Paul had never seen, never visited that place. Colossae was a very small place. And probably there were only a very small number of believers. Paul himself had never visited that place. Those who believed in the Lord Jesus probably were indirectly the fruit of the Apostle Paul. Because when Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, all Asia heard of the gospel. And most likely people from Colossae will come to Ephesus, maybe for some secular reasons. But there they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. And some people got saved, and they went back to that little city, and they began to witness for the Lord, and some people came to the Lord. It was a small place, maybe a small church. And yet we thank the Lord that this great letter was written to a small church. Because in the sight of God, it is not a matter of number. It is not a matter of big or small. It is a matter of whether it is related to the eternal purpose of God. So we are forever thankful to the Lord for this letter, because in this letter we are given that revelation of Christ as we cannot find in any other place. And this time we would like to concentrate ourselves on this letter to the Colossians. Now, of course, we are not going to go through the whole book and try to explain a little bit here and a little bit there, but our purpose is we want to see, is there a message in this little letter? Little in size, but great in essence, in substance. Is there a message for us today? Or what is the message that the Holy Spirit tried to convey to the saints in Ephesus as to us today? Paul, through Epaphras, heard of that church in Colossae. Evidently, this man, Epaphras, a servant of God, was saved through the ministry of Paul when he was in Ephesus. And here you'll find this man visited Rome. Sought out Paul. Probably, on the one hand, to bring to Paul the greetings and the sympathy of the saints in Colossae, because Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And then, on the other hand, he brought to Paul a report of the situation there in that church. We find that that church in Colossae, they had faith in the Lord Jesus. And they have love for all the saints because of the hope that was laid up for them in the heavens. In other words, you find that this group of believers in Colossae, they have faith in the Lord Jesus. And I think this is, of course, the most basic of all things. They believe in the Lord Jesus. And because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, they have love for all the saints. Not just some of the saints. You know, our love usually is very selective. We love only those who are lovable. We love those who are near to us. We love those who may be of the same temperament as we are. Or you even love those who believe in the same doctrine or have the same experience as we do. But here you'll find these people, they have faith in the Lord Jesus, and that faith produced in them a love for all the saints. This is brotherly love. They love the saints not because they are saintly or they are not saintly. They love the saints because they are the Lord's. That is brotherly love. They love all the saints. And why do they have such a faith in the Lord and such love for all the saints? Because they had a hope that was reserved for them in heaven. The hope of the heavenly inheritance. An inheritance that is incorruptible, indestructible, unfading, eternal, heavenly, spiritual. A heavenly inheritance was before them. So these brothers and sisters, they have faith, they have love, and they have hope. And we remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter. He concluded that great chapter saying that now there are faith, hope, and love. These are the three most essential things. And the church in Colossae had all of them. Because they have hope, they have faith, there was work. Because they had love, there was labor. Because there was hope, there was endurance. So you find the foundation of that little church was very firm and secure. Even though the great apostle had never visited them. You know, sometimes people say now there can be no church if there is no apostle. But here you'll find there was a little church with such a firm foundation and no apostle had ever visited them. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God. A firm foundation in that church. And because of such a good foundation, we will think that certainly on that foundation they will be able to be built up together into a beautiful testimony to the house of God. But strange to say, even though they had such a good foundation and they had every reason to be built up properly in the Lord, yet you find they had real problems. And their problem was not because of their lack of love for the Lord, not because of their lack of zeal, not because they were lazy, slow, dull. On the contrary, their problem was caused by their zeal for the Lord, their desire to grow up. They were so anxious to grow up into perfection, into maturity. And it was because they had such a desire to grow, they had such a desire for perfection, for maturity. The enemy suddenly crept into their midst. Some people came into their midst and offered them a way, an easy way, a quick way to mature unto perfection. We do not know today exactly what this Colossian heresy is. But from the letter itself, we could gather that some people came into their midst and began to instruct them and to teach them and show them an almost instant way of perfection. You know, dear brothers and sisters, among God's people, you find problems of different nature. Some people who are saved and are the Lord's, but they have no desire to go on. All they desire is that one day they may go to heaven, and that's good enough for them. Even though it's not good enough for the Lord, but they are quite contented. They think that as long as they are saved, well, that's all that matters. And they have no desire to really go on into perfection, into maturity. Probably, the Corinthian believers are like that. They believe in the Lord, and yet they want to live their own lives, have a good time on earth, and with the assurance that one day they will go to heaven. Now, that's a problem with some believers. But then you find, on the other hand, there will be believers who are so anxious to grow up that they just cannot wait. It is by faith and patience that we inherit. But they have no patience. They want to get there quick. And sure enough, you'll find the enemy will offer you something of instant nature. Now, especially today, in this country, you know, we have that mentality of instantness. Everything must be instant. We are so impatient. Not only in our food, we are preparing our food, we are impatient. We want instant rice, instant noodles. We want instant coffee. Everything must be instant. And even you find that mentality has carried over into the spiritual realm. We want everything to be instant. And not only salvation is instantaneous, thank God for that, but we want to get the kingdom instantaneously. Everything has to be quick, instantaneous. And we are actually no different than the Colossian believers. So there you'll find, because of their desire to grow up, their desire was good. Their intention was good. And because of their over-anxiousness, they were open to the wiles of the enemy. So some people used by enemy to come in and spread among them what we today call Colossian heresy. Now, Colossian heresy actually is not a denial of Christ completely. These people do not come in and say, now don't believe in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus cannot save you. Now, if people will come in that way, probably the Colossian believers will not fall into the trap. Because they know the Lord Jesus. They believe in the Lord Jesus. They have experienced the Lord Jesus. So you find that the heresy was not something that came in to deny the Lord completely. To take away the Lord completely and substitute the Lord with something else. In other words, they do not come in and say, you do not need Christ, you need Moses. If you have Moses, you have everything. Now, if that is the way they come in, certainly the Colossian believers will be aware of it. No. You find that these people that come in to deceive them do not come in denying Christ completely. Well, they said, you need Christ. But you need something more. In other words, Christ is not enough. You need Christ plus. And if you have Christ and plus something else, then you are perfect. Now, that's the subtlety of the enemy. Brothers and sisters, you know the end result is almost the same. If people come in and say, you don't need Christ, you need Moses. That takes away Christ. But if people come in and say, you need Christ, but with Moses, then you will be complete. Now, even though they do not deny Christ, and yet they take away Christ in a great measure. So the end result is the same. From the letter to the Colossians, you will find that they try to add something on to Christ. As the secret to what they call perfection. What are the things they suggested to add onto Christ in order to
perfect you.
Maybe there are a few things you can find scattered in this letter. Number one, of course, it is philosophy. And here you find in the second chapter, you know, they come in with vain philosophy. Deceitful, vain and deceitful philosophy. According to man, according to the elements of the world, not according to Christ. Philosophy. Wisdom. We want wisdom. But this is vain philosophy. Deceitful philosophy. In other words, it is a kind of philosophical speculation. People come in and said, there is a wisdom that cannot be known by all people. There is a wisdom that is reserved only for the elite few. And we have the secret. You need to be initiated into that mystery, into that secret. And if you have that secret, if you have that wisdom, then you are above all. You know everything. You know the secret of the universe. You know the secret of all things. Actually, it is a kind of philosophical speculation. They speculate that in the universe, there was God, yes. But matter was evil. And how could God create matter? Because God was good. So they speculated and said, God was at the very top of the universe. But there was from God emanations. God, as it were, something coming out from God. And from stages to stages to stages, you will find those that were animated from God, came out from God, become lesser gods, lesser gods, lesser gods, and because they were further and further from God itself, therefore you find the nature of God became less and less in them, until finally there was a God who created the world, which was evil. That is speculation. Instead of seeing that God created all things in His Son. Vain philosophy. A kind of Gnosticism, questioning the Creator and try to explain with human reasonings, appeal to human rational, logical thoughts, fallen thoughts. And yet it feels so logical to fallen man. A kind of philosophy. Trying to explain the secret of the universe according to the wisdom of man, not according to Christ. That was one edition. Another edition. They brought in something of the Jewish legalism. And here you'll find it is said, now do not touch. Do not taste. Keep the Sabbath and the new moon. Do not eat meat. Keep away from, abstain from this and abstain from that. And we know that has some background with Judaism. So in other words, you find it is not only Gnosticism, as we see in that vain and deceitful philosophy, but also some kind of legalism that came in through Judaism. Circumcision. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus, but you need also to be circumcised in order to be complete. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus, but you need to abstain from meat. There are certain things you should not touch, you should not do, and then you are perfect. So you find that it is something added on to Christ. legalism.
And yet at the same time, you find there is also a touch of asceticism. Live an aesthetic life. There are certain things that you try to refrain from. You try to put yourself under. You try to ill-treat your body. And you know, the whole background is because the philosophy is matter is evil. Therefore, this body is evil. And since this body is evil, therefore you have to ill-treat it in order to overcome it. So a kind of asceticism began to creep into their practice. And strangely enough, you'll find another addition, the worship of angels. It's a kind of forced humility. You cannot worship God directly. He is so transcendent. So therefore you'll find you need to approach God step by step through different mediatorship. And there you'll find this matter of angel worship was brought in. And as one commentator said, according to the elements of the world, he said the elements of the world at that time is astrology. They believe in the stars, reading the stars, your fortune and everything. Astrology, mysticism, you find it's a combination of all kinds of things. Sometimes you think, how can these things be put together? Because they seem to opposite each other, and yet strangely, you know, they all come from the same source. And because they all came from the same source, even though they may appear to be opposite, and yet they were together, when it comes to this matter of against Christ. So here you'll find the problem with the Colossian believers is they accept a kind of Colossian heresy. It's a combination of Gnosticism and Judaism. It is expressed in so-called philosophy, philosophical speculation, asceticism, angel worship, astrology, legalism, all combined, and the result is they were led away from Christ into something else. In other words, their problem was they failed to see Christ as He is. And because they did not see Christ as He is, therefore they failed to hold fast the head. Brothers and sisters, I believe the message in this letter to the Colossians is one. And the message is, behold Christ and hold fast the head. We need to see Christ. And if we really see Him, then we will hold fast to Him as our head. Dear brothers and sisters, even though this letter was written about 2,000 years ago, is it relevant to us today? Do we have the same problem today? Now, it is true that we may not have exactly the same heresy. We may not have the so-called Colossian heresy. As a matter of fact, we do not even know exactly what that heresy is. We only know it's a combination of all kinds of things. But dear brothers and sisters, do we not see that even today we have the same problem as the Colossian believers had? Now, it is true with some Christians, their problem is like the problem the Colossians, the Corinthian believers had. We find among God's people there are some who really have no heart for the Lord. They are saved, thank God for that. But other than that, they have no desire to follow the Lord, to seek the Lord, to do the Lord's will. They just want to live their own life and have a good time on earth. Their problem is more of the Corinthian type. But thank God we find that among God's people today there are lots of people, not a few, who are of the Colossian type. In other words, we thank God that we have people among God's people today who really desire to go on with the Lord. But because of their over-anxiousness, they fall into some trap of the enemy. It may be legalism, which we find a great deal among believers today. It may be formalism, forms, rituals. It may be mysticism. It may be asceticism. It may be something else. It may be intellectualism, philosophy, vain and deceitful. But dear brothers and sisters, we find that even today we are exposed to similar dangers. The enemy is trying his best to take away Christ from us. And if he cannot take away Christ from us completely, then he will try to blind us with something that in essence is taking Christ away from us. Christ plus. As if Christ is not sufficient for us. As, in other words, you'll find that Christ is being made smaller than what he really is. Brothers and sisters, consciously or unconsciously, are we making Christ smaller than what he is? Do we really take him as he is? Or is it that our eyes are being led away from him? Even though in the beginning our eyes were upon him, but now our eyes are no longer on him. Our eyes is on something other than him. But all the time we are thinking that it is just to complete it, to perfect it. We think that we have not gone away from Christ, and yet, in actuality, you find we are involved in things, in thoughts, in concepts, in searching, in things that are other than Christ himself. Instead of seeing that in Christ, there is everything. So I do believe that today Christians need to be reminded of this. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to remind us, behold him. Let us see him. We need an enlarged vision of Christ. And this enlarged vision of Christ is given in this very letter to the Colossians. And if we really see Christ in our spirit as God sees him, brothers and sisters, I think it is easy for us to hold fast ahead. You know, the reason why we do not hold fast ahead is because we do not see much of the head. Therefore, we hold on to something else as our head. But if we can really see Christ, then we will see that it is easy for us to hold fast the head. Now, this evening, we would like to consider together just one thought concerning Christ, and that is the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. You know, in this little letter to the Colossians, you find words such as feel, fulfill, full, fullness. This letter is a letter of fullness. For instance, you find in the first chapter in the prayer that Paul prayed for the saints there in verse 9. He said, "Do not cease praying and asking for you to the end that ye may be filled with the full knowledge of His will." So you find the whole thing is a matter of being filled. Not a matter of have you or have you not. Do you believe in Christ or do you not believe in Christ? You have believed in Christ, you have Christ, but are you filled with Him? It is not a matter of do you have the knowledge of God's will. Now you have some knowledge of God's will, but it is a matter of do you have the full knowledge of God's will. Is it a matter of feel, full, fullness, fulfilled? Now that is really at the back of this letter. And it shows us. In verse 19 of the first chapter. For in Christ, in Him, all the fullness was pleased to dwell. Here you find a statement. A statement of eternal truth. A statement of eternal fact. And the statement is, in Christ, all the fullness dwells. Now, in the original, you know that there is not the fullness of the Godhead in this verse. In your version, I do not know if you had it there, but in parenthesis. In other words, in the original, there is not of the Godhead. It just said all the fullness dwells. But we know, even though all the Godhead is not there in the original, but it is there in the second chapter and the ninth verse. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we know that even in the first chapter, the 19th verse, in Him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. We know that all the fullness refers to the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of deity, was pleased to dwell in Him. It is the pleasure of God to feel full with His fullness in Christ. And it said dwells. The word dwells means to reside, to abide, or to put it in a simple language, to make home. All the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to make their home in Christ. Now, can you imagine what that fullness is? Bishop Lightfoot. He comments on this. And he said the fullness of the Godhead means the totality of the divine attributes, virtues, and energy. And Bishop Knoll says, another great scholar, he says, the fullness of the Godhead is the glorious total of the divine, is the glorious total of what God is. And Robert Gavett says, the fullness of the Godhead is the Trinity. That is the Father and the Spirit are pleased to reside in the Son. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find all the fullness of the Godhead. That is what God is. Whatever God is, and not just something of God, but all of God, the totality of God, of His attributes, of His virtues, of His energies, you'll find all that God is, the Spirit and the Father. You'll find all, full, everything, with nothing left out, resides in Christ. And because all the fullness of the Godhead resides in Christ, therefore Christ is the fullness of God. He is the fullness of God. And brothers and sisters, we cannot imagine what that fullness is. From eternity to eternity, it is an eternal fact that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, in the Son. But then you'll find in the second chapter, verse 9, he said, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. And why does he use the word bodily? Because it conveys to us that even though in the Son all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, but one day, when the Son came to this earth, the Son incarnated, when the Word became flesh, when He became a man, you'll find that even when He was a man, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. In one sense, it is true. In Philippians chapter 2, that He being equal with God, and that is not something to be grasped at, but He emptied Himself. And He took upon Himself the form of a slave, even the likeness, the fashion of a man. Now that's true. But dear brothers and sisters, do not make any mistake thinking that when He emptied Himself, that He emptied Himself of His deity. Not at all. Not at all. He emptied Himself of the glory, of the position, of the honor that are connected with deity, being the eternal Son in heaven. That He emptied in order to become a humble man. But still you'll find all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. All the attributes of God, all the virtues of God, all the energies of God, the glorious total of what God is. The Father and the Spirit, they all make their home in this man called Jesus. Why is it so important? Because immediately in verse 10, you find it is said, and ye are complete in Him. Or ye are in Him made full. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. He is the fullness of God. But here you'll find, because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily, He has brought that fullness to earth. And through His incarnation, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, He has made the fullness of the Godhead in Him available to us today. Formerly it was in Him. But now you'll find it is through the work of His redemption. He has brought that fullness down to us. In other words, here the fullness is available, is open, and is for us all. So the Bible said, you are in Him made filled, made full. This is why you find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It is said, God has made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. First you find Christ, the fullness of God. And now you find the church, the fullness of Christ. The fullness of God in Christ is now being made available to his own church. And because of this, the church becomes the fullness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Brothers and sisters, when we think of all the fullness of the Godhead in Christ, it is wonderful. But probably you would think, well, it is wonderful, but what has it to do with us? We can only worship him from afar because he is so wonderful. But brothers and sisters, when you see that all the fullness of God has dwelt in him bodily, and he has brought the fullness to us, and in him we are, this is our position in Christ. If you are in Christ, then this is your portion. Now, whether you realize it or not, that is something that we have to attain to. But it is yours. It doesn't say, you shall be complete in him. So far as the eternal truth is concerned, you are complete in him. All the fullness of the Godhead in Christ is yours. And you are to express his fullness. And of course, we need to possess our possession. We need to enter into and experience him more and more until we become a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort to be presented to him as his eternal bride. But dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find this is what Christ is, the fullness of the Godhead. Everything you can think of God is in him, is in him, and you are complete in him. To put it in a negative way, outside of him, God has nothing more to give. And if you can find anything outside of him, it is not of God. It is of man. It is of the world. It is of the enemy. That is the answer. The answer to the Colossian heresy is Christ. Because everything is in him, and you are complete in him. So why try to add something more to it and try to be diverted from him? Behold Christ and hold fast the head. Because if you hold fast the head, then you will experience his fullness. Now maybe let us illustrate a little bit. All we can do is just illustrate it, because who knows the fullness of the Godhead? You know, when the Apostle John wrote the letter, the Gospel of John, he ends up with this. He said, what I do is just to illustrate something of what Christ has done or said. Now, if I want to put everything that Christ has done during that 3 years or so, well, even the whole world cannot contain the books. Not say the Library of Congress cannot contain the book, but the whole world cannot contain it. And brothers and sisters, it is the same thing. We cannot describe, we cannot exhaust the fullness of the Godhead in Christ. In other words, you cannot exhaust Christ. You cannot. we can only illustrate a little bit. Now maybe we will illustrate a little bit. Maybe that will help us to see it more clearly. What is that? What are the attributes of God? Well, probably the first one of the attribute of God is the eternity of God. The eternity of God is God's attribute. That is God's nature, what God is. For instance, in Psalm 90, that psalm written by Moses, you remember most probably after he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and when they came to the border of the promised land on the other side of the River Jordan, he looked back through the years and he wrote that Psalm 90. It's a beautiful psalm. And in Psalm 90 verse 2 he said, from eternity to eternity, thou art God. From eternity to eternity, you are God. In other words, our God is the eternal one. He has no beginning, he has no end. Because he is the beginning and he is the end. And he's all that is in between. Our God is eternal. And because he is eternal, therefore there is no change in him. God, you cannot think of God being progressive. He progressed from one to a higher level. No. He is the same. Eternally the same. No shadow, no shade, no change, eternally the same. And because of this, he's perfect. He's perfection. Can you think of God being perfected? No. That would take away the eternity from him. The very attribute of God is he is the eternal God. He is the same. And in the Old Testament you'll find one name of God is the same. Because he never changes. He is the perfection. He is the I am that I am. The great I am. Now that is what God is. Now look at Christ. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells and dwells bodily. In a letter to the Colossians, you find it is said, all things are created in him, by him, and for him. And he is before all the things. He is before all things. Before anything is, there he is. The eternal Son of God. Now this is a mystery. We do not know how to explain it. But we do know from the Word of God that our Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Even when our Lord Jesus walked on earth, you know what he said? He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they say, you don't look like 50 years old. Actually, it's only 30. That's the eternity of Christ. Even though when he was on earth as a man, you find all the fullness of the God that dwells in him bodily. There is an eternity in him. And because of it, whatever he says is eternal. Whatever he does is eternal. His cross is the eternal cross. His redemption is the eternal redemption that you find in the book of Hebrews. There is nothing with Christ that is transient, that passes away, fleeting, fatal. No. You'll find everything about him is eternal. And that's the reason why. You find when you come to the last chapter of Hebrews, he said, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the eternity of Christ. Brothers and sisters, do we look for eternal life? You know, there is one verse in the Old Testament. It said, God created all things beautiful in its season, but he put eternity in the heart of man. In other words, you find in the heart of man there is a desire for eternity. Even though we are created, this body with dust, I often say. Today we said, dust return to dust. That's very logical. Especially at funeral, that's what we always say. Dust return to dust. Here was a man or a woman made of dust, this body, and now return to dust. But I don't believe that was God's original design. Even though this body is made of dust, but God is going to transform it from mortality to immortality. But why is it from dust to dust? It's because of sin. If there is no sin, it won't be dust returned to dust. The dust will be transformed to gold, silver, and precious stones. So you find that in the heart of man, there is always a longing for eternity. You know, even if you live to 100 years old, you still feel it is too short. You know, is it not a tragedy when people begin to live to 60 or 70 years of age and they begin to accumulate enough knowledge and experience in life and off they go? Life was cut off. Why? Because we know we are made not for time but for eternity. And that's the reason why you find people always have the longing to seek for eternity. But where can you find eternity? There is no medicine that will give you eternity. In China, Emperor Qing, after he, unified whole China, well, he said, there's one thing, one day I will die. So he sought for a pill or a magic or a kind of formula for eternal life. And you know, he was deceived by a politician by the name of Xu Fu. And to the Chinese, that's the beginning of Japan. But anyway, today, you know, the tomb, the burial place of that emperor was excavated. And you heard about that. When he was buried, he died. And when he died, he had a whole army buried with him. Not army, real people. He made statues of the whole army to bury with him. Where could you find eternity? Brothers and sisters, you find it in Christ. All the fullness of the God that dwells in him bodily, and you are complete in him. He that has the Son has life. He that believes in the Son has eternal life. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you see that? It is out of his fullness that we receive. His fullness becomes ours. And in the letter to the Colossians, you'll find that it is not only that he has given us eternal life, but he is our life. In Colossians chapter 3, Christ, who is our life. Oh, brothers and sisters, do not think of eternal life as something other than Christ. Do not think even of eternal life as a gift from Christ. Think of eternal life as Christ himself being given to you. Because Christ is your life. What you receive is not a gift called eternal life, an insurance policy for you to go to heaven, What you received is a person. It is Christ. And this Christ is your life today and forever. Many can testify. When they see Christ as their life, it transforms their whole being. Why? Because it is not a matter of do not touch, do not taste. It is not a matter of keep away from this, keep away from that. It is not a matter of circumcision. It is not a matter of knowledge. It is not a matter of secret knowledge. It is a matter of Christ. Christ is your life. And what a life. Let Christ live. You do not need to struggle and strain as if you have to make it. You won't make it. But Christ in you is the hope of glory. Do you want glory? The glory is already there. But let Christ live. Step aside. You were dead with Him, buried with Him, raised with Him. No longer you. It is Christ who lives in you. He is your life. And if He is your life, He is your all. He is everything to you. You are delivered. You are delivered from all these things other than Christ. As if the other things can make you perfect. You are perfect in Him. Here's another illustration. When we think of God, immediately we think of that He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. In other words, He is all wise, He is everywhere, He is all powerful. Now that is the attribute of God. That is what God is. I love that Psalm 139. You know, David wrote that Psalm 139. We do not have the time to go into it. But if you read that beautiful psalm, you know, I hope that we can read it, but we don't have the time to do it. It's so beautiful. You know, David, here in Psalm 139, he said, "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. Or if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well." In other words, here you'll find the omniscience of God. He knows everything. The omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. The omnipotence of God. He is all-powerful. These are the attributes of God, the fullness of God, and the fullness of God dwells in Christ's body. If you read the Gospel according to John, you find something very strange. It says, you do not need to tell Him anything because He knows. Many believe in Him, but He will not commit Himself to them because He knows what is in them. Our knowledge comes from information that we receive. But His knowledge is intuitive, direct. He knows. He searches the reins and of our hearts. Everything is naked before Him. He knows your very thought. When the disciples are thinking about something, the Lord knows. He knows everything. He knows you and me more than we know ourselves. We don't know ourselves. And because of this, why not trust Him? And another strange saying the Lord said in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, He said, "No one has ever ascended to heaven, but He who comes from heaven, and now on earth, He is in heaven." He is everywhere. Even though in one sense, you know, being in this body when he was in Judea, he was not in Galilee, but in another sense, he was everywhere. And because of that, after his resurrection, he said, "Lo, I am with you always." Why doubt the presence of the Lord with you? He's with you. He's everywhere. He is all powerful. There is nothing impossible with him. Dear brothers and sisters, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, and ye are complete in him. In other words, his all wisdom is today to be made manifest to the principalities and authorities through the church. His power is today to be made perfect in our weakness. And he said, wherever there are two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We are complete in him. Dear brothers and sisters, if we realize of his omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience, then you know our life will be very different. Individually and collectively. We will not try to flee away from him. We do not try to hide anything from him. We will be very open and honest with him because he knows anyway. And we will trust him more. We will learn to live by faith and not by feeling or by sight. We are complete. Maybe another illustration and then I will close because I talk too much. You cannot think of God without think of love and light. God is love. God is light. God loves not because of something outside of him that makes him love. God loves because he is love. He cannot help but love. Even when he judges, it's because of love. The Old Testament God is the same new God as you find in the New Testament. Some people think the Old Testament God is a God of vengeance, but the Old New Testament God is God of love. That's not right. That's not true. God is the same. Even in judgment, it is love. Because in love, he judges. Because in love, he saves. Love. And look at Christ. Brothers and sisters, we remember John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But do we remember 1 John 3:16? Where herein we know what is love, that he gave, laid down his life, gave himself for us. Christ is love. The fullness of the God that dwells in him bodily. And we are complete in him. Brothers and sisters, we do not have love. Do not think that you have love. Our problem is we think we love. That's our problem. And that's the problem of Peter. He thought he loved. And he loved the Lord so much. He was willing to die with the Lord. Well, wait until he met that little maid. And he discovered he had no love. But brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean because we do not have love, we cannot love. No, we can love because we do have love. Why? Because Christ is in you. He in you is love. And if only you look to him, you will be able to love what you cannot love. And that's the reason why he commands us to love one another. As he has loved. Our love is very choosing. We choose whom to love. But you find that he loves us all. Therefore, let us love one another. And he is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And when the Lord was on earth, he said, "I am the light of the world. He that walks in me does not walk in darkness." And there is no reason to be stumbled. And dear brothers and sisters, What a transparent life our Lord Jesus lived. Because he is all light. There is no darkness, no shadow, no shade. If we try to live by ourselves, brothers and sisters, so many shadows, so many shades. But in him you are confident. In him we are able to live a life that shines. That the radiancy of the gospel of Jesus Christ will not be hidden by us. So you find how wonderful it is when you discover what a Christ we have. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him and bodily, and we are complete in him. Brothers and sisters, if only the Colossian believers see this, they have no need of these vain philosophies or asceticism or legalism or angel worship or mysticism. They don't need all these things. And brothers and sisters, do we need these things? We don't. We don't. The problem with us today is we have lost sight of Christ. Oh, that we may be filled with a vision of Christ. And see that God has made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee because it is thy good pleasure to put all the fullness that thou art into thy Son. This is not only true eternal past, but this is true even today, because thy fullness does dwell in him body. Oh, how we praise and thank thee that this will be true in eternity to come. It is always true. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee it is not only true in him, but through him it is true in us. Oh, may it become truer and truer to us. We just pray that thou will fix our gaze upon thy Son, that we may find in him all sufficiency, that we will not go away from him, that we may not be fine gleaning in fields other than Boaz's field. O Lord, all we need is thy Son, and to thee we return. In the name of our Lord Jesus.